Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a striking account, this account of Maundy Thursday, in which the feast of heaven is celebrated on earth. And yet as I meditated on these texts, I could not get over the order of them, that this institution of the Holy Supper was followed by the prediction of this denial of Peter. There's so much else to preach on, but my mind continued to go to these things, asking, why am I so fascinated with this order, with the denial of Peter? And I suspect in asking that question, I am not unique in that regard this morning. Now, for days, I could not figure it out, and then, as I think is typical in theological reflection, while working on another project, reading a little book called On the Priesthood, by St. John Chrysostom. Chrysostom explained my fascination, perhaps our fascination. Everyone measures sin, Chrysostom writes, not by the size of the offense, but by the standing of the sinner. And Peter, therefore, is fascinating because his sin is so utterly unbecoming. Peter is the one who always speaks up. Peter, it seems at least, is the leader of the apostles. And so we judge him and his arrogant denial according to his standing. Now think about it. We expect our leaders not to make stupid and arrogant promises, especially in this case in the face of the Son of God. We expect more of those who would speak publicly. And so we judge them according to this standard. And my friends, so often when we do, we end up dishonoring Peter and the apostles, even voyeuristically rejoicing in their sins because we harbor stupid and unbiblical assumptions. Again, as Chrysostom explains, everyone wants to judge the priest, not as one clothed in flesh, possessing a human nature, but as an angel, exempt from the frailty of others. Now, perhaps that is why Matthew and Mark and Luke each follow their accounts of the words of institution, the institution of the Holy Supper, with this prediction by Jesus of Peter's denial. And similarly, perhaps why Paul follows his words of institution with an admonition against open communion. The Spirit of Christ knows our weaknesses. The Spirit of Christ would have us see Jesus and worship him and him alone, would have us see Jesus and Jesus alone as he brings the law and the prophets to its fulfillment. Spirit of Christ would have us worship Christ, not Peter or Paul or our own judgments. The Spirit of Christ bids us this day and every day to fix our eyes on him and him alone, his word of truth, not our twisted natural theologies. So now with our focus perhaps restored even just a little bit, we can see the importance of the gospel's order. We can see ourselves, and we can see Jesus. We see that Peter denied Christ, that the apostles denied Christ, and yes, that we deny Christ because of his standing. For in the abandonment and on the cross, we see with utter clarity him who was without sin become sin for us. And so, in the cross, the sight of our sin upon an innocent man disgusts us and offends our natural sense of justice. Now, before you are offended by such a statement, think about it for a moment. How does the natural man, the old Adam, respond, whether on the playground or in the boardroom, when someone takes a blame upon himself, not deserved, when someone takes suffering upon himself, not deserved, Doesn't the old Adam say, in whatever circumstances, you fool, you idiot, how could you do such a thing? And so in the arrogance of the old Adam, we despise Christ because of his weakness. And thus the sad fact is that the order of Mark's gospel can seem to be at least the order of our life, at least in this life. We receive the mysteries of Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins, for our life, and for our salvation. And when we walk away from the table, we make Peter's promise, Lord, even if all fall away, even if all are made to stumble, I will not be. And you know what? We must make that confession. For as surely as Christ courses through our veins and renews our minds, we must make it. Even though we know our weaknesses, our human nature, we must make that confession. We are Christians. Little Christ. And so therefore we must stand with Peter as one clothed in flesh, possessing a human nature, and yet washed and fed with the very forgiving blood of the Lamb. And so we must be Christians, and yet Jesus must be the Son of God. For he is the way and the truth and the life, and he therefore must tell us the truth so that he may be our only life. That is to save us from ourselves. He must tell Peter, and he must tell us as he has today, that today, assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times. We are all, pastors and people, tempted to betray our Lord. Yes, Jesus must be the Son of God, and he must then complete the story. The innocent one whom our old Adam despises must go ahead of them, must go ahead of us, always ahead of us, to the cross and then gloriously to the Sea of Galilee. Death and resurrection, drowning and drinking, starving and satisfaction. This is his life, and this is our life. We starve and are drowned. Begone, Son of Adam, hater of Peter and despiser of the cross. We eat and are raised. Rise, Son of God, as the Scripture says, and heir of Christ. For his blood was poured out for every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He has made us, even us, kings and priests to our God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.